Well, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. One of the great advantages of systematic exposition, besides being able to say those big words, is as you travel through a book, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, you come across passages that nobody would ever choose to preach just out of the blue. And if they did, somebody would say, why in the world did the preacher choose to preach on that particular text? And this is one of those texts this week. We've been working through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 on giving. We're going to move through 2 Corinthians chapter 9 starting next week. More preaching on giving. And this systematic exposition gives me the opportunity to give you 5 sermons on giving. But the text today is kind of that strange little bit. If you know commercials on television or the radio that are advertising cars for sale or new prescriptions, and then there's the fast talk at the end of the commercial where the guy goes really fast and tells you what can happen to your fingers and toes if you take this medication. And, you kind of go, what was all that? That's what this text kind of looks like. It kind of looks like the fine print or the fast talk at the end of the big important stuff, because the Apostle Paul has been spending a lot of time talking about important things as far as the grace and the gratitude and the love that is expressed in giving gifts. And now all of a sudden he turns to some administrative aspects. But we know this, that all scripture is inspired by God and all of it is useful. All of it is given for the teaching of the church. And so even though this is probably not a text you've heard much preaching on, we're going to preach from this. And really today you get 2 mini sermons, because these things are, in our text today, are connected together by this theme of giving and by Paul's use of it. But he really talks a little bit about Titus and God's calling on Titus for this particular ministry. And then he talks about doing all things in ways that are honorable before both God and man. So you're going to get 2 mini sermons that are kind of linked together by this. But let me read this text to you. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to begin here at verse 16. Now, see, last week I told you I have spectacles, and I didn't bring them this week, so bear with me. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner, fellow worker for your benefit, and as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us this word. And Lord, in your infinity, not only have you given this generally to the church in all places at all times, but Lord, it is part of your design that this congregation on this day should hear this preaching. Father, that this truth should be applied to our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would teach as you have promised he would. Lord, increase our understanding of you and of your word. And Lord, I pray that as we hear this teaching today, Lord, that you might apply it to our lives in the way that you see fit. Lord, we commit ourselves now to the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look in the church guest book, you might have to go and find the last one. We may have filled it up. But if you look in the church guest book and go back to the early mid-90s, you will find twice the name of a young student preacher who rode his motorcycle here, got terribly lost thinking that Walsh was somewhere between Simcoe and Delhi and kept going back and forth and back and forth and then finally arrived late the first time, who had kind of long shaggy hair and thought himself on his way to some great things and thought, you know, Walsh is a fantastic stepping stone to that place. And that name is Mark Bertrand. I was, I believe, 20 years old the first time I ever took the pulpit here at Walsh, and I was substitute preaching for Alex Thompson at that time, and he had me come twice. It's interesting because when I think back to my days as a 19, 20, 21-year-old preacher, you know, it seemed to me that God was preparing me to preach to the masses. That someday I might have a great, enormous church with hundreds and hundreds of people. And the interesting thing is, if you know some of my close friends, and I know some of you do know my close friends, who are the same age as me, have the same education as me, the same experience as me, they are preaching to hundreds and hundreds of people. And yet here am I in Walsh. And you may find yourself wondering, because I do sometimes find myself wondering as I look at different preachers, how is it that that person ended up in this particular place? And I think part of the story that is told here by Paul gives us some direction on just how that happens. It is interesting to see how the Lord directs and calls people in ministry. And we're going to hear about the Lord's leading Titus to a certain ministry and how we recognize the Lord's leading and ministry in that call. And then the second mini-sermon, so the first one is really on Titus and Titus's call to ministry there. The second is considering what it means to conduct ourselves honorably in the sight of both God and men. And it's very interesting that this passage is in Scripture, and I think it's very relevant for our day and time today. So let's talk about Titus for a minute. What do you know about Titus? Well, Titus is Gentile. Timothy and Titus, we know, we often think of them together because both of those books, Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy, are located side by side. They're both very similar. Paul writes those letters personally to two individual men, Timothy in one case, Titus in the other. And both of them are letters about how to do ministry. They're really letters of direction to young men. But Timothy and Titus are different. Timothy was half Jewish, and Paul dealt with him a little bit differently than Titus. What we know about Titus, what we don't know about Titus, is we don't know exactly where he was born. Some people think he was born on the Isle of Crete, but we're not sure. What we do know is that he was converted through the ministry of the Apostle Paul sometime during the first missionary journey, and that first missionary journey took place in the province of Galatia. And sometime during that time, Titus came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, put his faith in him, was converted, and became a follower of Jesus and really a disciple of Paul. We often see him together with Paul. We know that Titus was of Gentile descent, had neither parent was Jewish. And he's often referred to in Scripture as Greek, which didn't necessarily mean he was Greek, but it just meant that he was not a Jew. And when we put together two accounts in Scripture, we catch a glimpse of him and we recognize that he was one of the men who went with Paul after the first missionary journey to Jerusalem for what we call the Jerusalem Council. You see, after Paul's first missionary journey, they had had a great deal of success in Iconium, in Lystra, in Derbe. Many, many people had come to faith. Many churches had been established. Many new converts found. But after Paul returned to Antioch, Judaizers from Jerusalem came down and began traveling that same circuit. And what they were teaching is unless you follow the law of Moses, unless you are circumcised, unless you follow the food laws, you can't be saved. Jesus saves you, but it's Jesus plus some other stuff. And that's why the letter to the Galatians is so pointed. When he says, I cannot believe that you are so quickly abandoning the gospel I gave you for something that is not the gospel. But The result of this is that Paul is invited to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem to meet with the heads of the Jerusalem church there and to have this discussion, to hash out these things, to understand what is necessary for a person to be saved. And Paul doesn't go alone. Paul goes with Barnabas, but Titus goes too. And this is how we know. So Acts chapter 15, verse 2 says this. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, that's the Judaizers, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Okay, so there's this conflict about what is necessary to be saved. The Judaizers hold a different opinion. Paul and Barnabas and some others are sent up to Jerusalem. And if we read through all of Acts 15, which we're not going to do, you can do that later, we find that they get there and that the Jerusalem leaders confirm what Paul has been preaching, that nothing is to be added to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that circumcision is not necessary, that it is not necessary to follow the ceremonial law of the Jews. And there's an extended sermon on that you can find online, because they do say we would have you keep from sexual immorality, food sacrifice to idols, things that have been strangled, and the consuming of blood, and all of those things tie to pagan temple practices. So basically, you can't be a Christian and also a pagan. If you're going to be a Christian, you don't have to be circumcised, but you can't continue to worship Zeus and Jupiter and name a few other gods. So how do we know that Titus was there? Well, because in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul sheds this light. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, he's talking about that trip to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem council, and he says this, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." Okay, so we're just kind of coloring in the lines of who this guy Titus is. Titus is a convert, a Gentile, converted in the first missionary journey, travels to Jerusalem, meets the leaders of that Jerusalem church, the original apostles of Jesus are there, hears this message that a person is saved by grace through faith alone, without the addition of Jewish ceremonial law, and also hears at the Jerusalem council as they're leaving, the Jerusalem church says, "Please be zealous to remember the needy here in Jerusalem." So that's pressed into his mind. Later in life, in the book that bears his name, we know that Titus will be given responsibility for overseeing the churches on the Isle of Crete. He is appointed to appoint elders in each church and for the teaching of sound doctrine. And Paul says to straighten out those things that are left unfinished. And at the very end of that letter, Paul adds a little invitation urging him, "Come to me in Nicopolis when you are able." And we know that he was likely with Paul in some of his final days of imprisonment. Titus was with Paul in some of his imprisonments. And that finally, we know from the book of Romans that Titus had departed from Paul, likely at Paul's urging, to go on to Dalmatia to evangelize that region. And of course, you all know that Dalmatia is the place where Serbia is today. I don't know if Dalmatians came from there or not, but that's what the place was called. So here we have his early days. Titus is with Paul in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council. His latter days, he's in Crete as a leader in the church, and then later on in Nicopolis, and then on to Dalmatia. But right here in the middle, this area that we want to focus on, is very interesting. He was Paul's special messenger to the Corinthians, and he became more than that to the Corinthians. Let's look here at our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, talking about Titus, Paul says this, "We rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus because his spirit had been refreshed by you all." And then down in verse 15, "His affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling." earlier on in this letter, we had seen Paul's anxious concern for Titus when he failed to materialize first in Troas and then in Macedonia. Paul said, you know, even though there was an open door for ministry for us in Troas, he says, my concern for Titus was such that I could not stay there, and we continued traveling on searching for Titus, who was expected to be coming back bearing news from Corinth. And when, of course, he finds Titus finally in Macedonia, he is giving thanks and he is praising God because Titus has been found safe, and not only that, has returned with good news from Corinth, that Corinth has repented of their sin and is anxious to see Paul. But I want to take just a few minutes now that we've kind of introduced Titus to consider three details that you might just slip right past that come out of these two verses, verse 16 and 17. Here's verse 16 and 17 again. But thanks be to God who put it into the heart of Titus that same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, is going to you of his own accord. One of the things we see there, the first thing I want you to see that you may slip by, is the reality that God put it into the heart of Titus, that God is at work to call forth people to minister. Now, I think this is important. We have a particular stand. It's a biblical stand where we do not call women to the pastorate. We do not call women to serve on the elders' board. And that's a biblical position. And because of that, we sometimes have people say, well, those people in Walsh don't believe in women in ministry. And my wife takes umbrage at that. And if you're a woman, you should take some umbrage at that too, because that's not true. We do believe here that women are called to minister. We believe that all Christians are called to minister, some in different capacities. The Lord puts certain calls on certain people for certain purposes. And here in the case of Titus, he has put into Titus this earnest care for the Corinthians. He has called Titus for, well, how do I know that I'm called to a particular people or to a particular place? You know, there are people who have anguished over this. I don't know if I'm called to minister in this place. Is there going to be a voice that I hear? Is God going to spell it out with a sky writer in the sky? Am I going to get a personal email from somebody? How do I know? Well, I think it's right here in this text that God has put it into the heart of Titus. And the second point I want you to see is Titus earnestly desires to go back to the Corinthians. I think that's the other evidence. I think that's the primary evidence a person has that they're called to a particular ministry. Not simply to the ministry of pastoral ministry, but to all sorts of different ministries, because God gifts all believers. And if you find in yourself a particular desire for a thing, it's good to examine, is it God that has given to me this particular desire? You won't see skywriters, you won't hear somebody talking in your ear, but you will find an increased desire to do this thing. I think that's the Holy Spirit at work in our life. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's interesting, there's a number of lists of spiritual gifts, one in 1 Corinthians, one in 1 Peter, one in Romans, and one here in Ephesians. This one's a little different, because unlike the other ones, this one says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So God gives as gifts to his church shepherds and evangelists and prophets and apostles, some of those only for a brief time and some continuing on. And so it is that he gives as a gift to the Corinthian church at this time, Titus. And the thing is that Titus has this earnest concern. He wants to return. Paul says he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. So I said, there's three things I want you to see. One is God has placed this in his heart. Two is Titus himself has an earnest desire to do it. Paul has asked him to do it. God has asked him to do it. Titus says, I want to do it. I earnestly desire to go. And what's he going to do? He's going there to minister to the Corinthians, but he's also going there to prepare the offering that will be given to Jerusalem. But Paul wants to ensure that the Corinthians know that Titus isn't coming to you with the interest of Jerusalem on his heart. He's coming because he is earnestly concerned for you, because it would be more detrimental to you than it would be to Jerusalem for you to fail at this thing that you've committed to do. So Titus's interest is in you and in the success of this offering that will be given to support the Jerusalem church. Here's the third thing, and we find it down in verse 23. Titus is not Paul's subordinate. There's no hierarchy in God's ministry. There's not some, you know, we sometimes have these words like senior pastor and associate pastor, and people start to think, hey, there's a pecking order here. This is the most important guy, you know, and if this guy isn't the guy that comes and visits me when I'm sick, I didn't get a pastoral visit. But that's not true. Paul says this about Titus. He says, I don't want you to think that you got the farm team or the B team when Titus shows up instead of Paul, because he says here, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. There are people in ministry who have many years of experience, and there are people in ministry who have very few years of experience. But as the Lord calls a person to ministry, he calls them to partnership and to be fellow workers, not servants of one another. So these three things. God has placed it in his heart. Titus has an earnest desire to go for the sake of the Corinthians, not for the sake of the Jerusalem church. And Titus is Paul's fellow worker. Don't pass those things over. We'll come back to that as we conclude the sermon, but I want to move on to the second part of the sermon, the second mini-sermon, aiming at what is honorable. Here's the text for that. We've already read it, but let me refresh it for you. With him, that is with Titus, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Now, we'll skip over a couple verses to pick up verse 22 as well, because we hear not only is there one brother coming, there's two brothers coming. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. So, I wonder if your thought is the same as mine as I read that passage. You know, we are sending the brother who is famous among the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Well, who is it? You know, Paul doesn't give him a name. And then he names a second guy who has often been tested and found earnest in many matters. Well, who is that, Paul? And the answer to that, the short answer, if I want to preach a really short sermon, is we don't know. And if the Holy Spirit really wanted to know you to know who that was, he would have told you who that was. Did the Corinthians know who it was that Paul was talking about? Maybe. They certainly did when he arrived. But we know this about him. One of them is famous among the churches for preaching of the gospel. The second has been proven earnest in many matters and is coming to Corinth with great confidence in them. We also know this. The first of them was delegated to this task by the churches. The churches chose this man out and said, send that man along to carry out this act of grace, this gathering of a great offering to be taken to Jerusalem, an act that is going to be ministered by Paul. And if we read ahead to chapter 9, we're going to get there next week, what we discover, and this kind of gives us a hint at who these people aren't, is that Paul says in chapter 9 that when I come, the Macedonian representatives will come with me, and I don't want you to be ashamed when they arrive because I have told them ahead of time about your generosity. So we presume that these two who are coming with Titus are not appointed by the Macedonian church, that they have been appointed by some other element of the church, but they are not in fact Macedonians. So the favorite four names, but we don't know, it could be Luke that Paul is sending, and Barnabas, who Paul is sending. It could be Timothy, who Paul is sending. Timothy was with him as he's writing this letter. It could be Apollos, who was well known for his preaching of the gospel. But don't spend too much time worrying about it. Like I said, if the Holy Spirit wanted you to know, he would have told you. The more important question is why? Why is Paul sending three instead of one? Is Titus not sufficient for this work? But he tells us why in verse 20 and 21. And this is so important for us as people in the church living at this time when, I don't know in the modern era if there's ever been a time when the church is more despised or more suspected of malfeasance and evil than right now. Paul says this because in those days they were also treated with a great deal of suspicion. They were these strange people who had no temple. He says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. Why is Paul sending three? He's doing it to forestall any accusation of wrongdoing. He's doing it to ensure that there is no appearance of evil. And I think he's probably doing it because he's aware of how temptation works. Somebody would say, isn't Paul above reproach? Cannot Christ's apostle be trusted to do what is right in the sight of God? And we would like to say yes, but the apostle Paul knows himself. Satan is no respecter of persons. Understand this. If Satan was willing to tempt the Lord Jesus in the wilderness three times over, he is not going to stand back from you and say, well, that person is so committed to their faith, he is beyond temptation. Don't be ignorant of these things. Don't put yourself in the place of temptation. The Apostle Paul doesn't just send Titus to collect this enormous offering because that would put Titus in the place of temptation where all of a sudden he's handling a massive amount of money. He sends with him two others as well in order to forestall both suspicion but also temptation. Billy Graham had a rule, and I think it was a good rule. It didn't have to do with money. Had to do with women. And he resolved to avoid any situation that would have even the appearance of compromise or suspicion. He was unwilling to meet privately with a woman. Not because he thought that there was anything particularly or necessarily inappropriate about that, but because on the one side, he wanted to avoid even the appearance of wrongdoing or the accusation of wrongdoing, which he knew could bring ruin upon his ministry. And he wanted to avoid temptation, which could bring ruin upon his soul. One only needs to consider how much damage has been done to the reputation of the gospel in the past year with the sexual scandals discovered against a number of well-known evangelical leaders who ought to have protected themselves and protected their reputation in this way. And while sexual scandals deeply mar the church, financial scandals are no less dangerous and have the ability to taint a minister and a ministry forever. Paul says this, he says that we want to present ourselves honorable before the Lord. Well, here's the good news and the bad news. The Lord sees the heart. So the good news is if everybody else thinks you wrong, but you are right, the Lord knows. And here's the bad news, the Lord sees the heart. So even though everybody else thinks you're right, the Lord knows you're wrong. Right? The Lord sees the heart, but the problem is man does not see the heart. And so what does the Apostle Paul do? He says, well, the Lord looks upon the heart and the Lord knows our intent. Man has to see that what we are doing is right. And so he says, I'm going to send along three in order to ensure that these things are done honorably before both God and man. We owe a special debt of gratitude, and you may or may not know this, to the tellers who serve in our church. And we've had a number of different folks serve as tellers, but the tellers literally serve behind the scene while everybody else is having a little bit of fellowship and conversation and visit. There's a little tiny dungeon-like room that we keep our tellers in where they're counting up and preparing the offering. And they miss out on an awful lot of conversation. And you go, well, you know, that's just political. That's not biblical. You go, no, this is biblical. This is biblical. The Apostle Paul did the same sort of thing. Put a couple people together to ensure that there's no temptation and to ensure that there is no taint or opportunity for accusation of wrongdoing. It is for this reason that Paul invites even the Corinthian church to send representatives along with this offering. Look, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3 and 4, he says this, "When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." And when that offering is finally approved, we find that Paul, when he travels to Jerusalem with the offering, travels with no fewer than 9 representatives. Acts chapter 20, he's got this great list. If you're looking for baby names and you have run out of good Bible names, here's a couple for you. Sopater of Berea and Pyrrhus of Berea. Those are both Macedonian men. Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica, Macedonian men. Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, yes, the famous Timothy of Derbe, both from the province of Galatia. Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia, probably the city of Ephesus, and Luke, the physician, probably of Syrian Antioch. So it's amazing here, this group that goes to Jerusalem, there's 10 of them counting Paul, and they demonstrate to the Jerusalem church the bread that the church, they're from Ephesus, they're from Galatia, from Thessalonica, from Berea, from Syrian Antioch. Look how broadly the church has reached. Look at the various different shades of people that come bearing the name of Jesus. He brought along these men, very likely to help carry the offering, because in those days there was no such thing as a check or a bank draft. Money was made out of metals, and if it was an enormous offering, it couldn't be carried by one man, and so there's 10 to carry the offering. He brings these men along, probably to guard against robbery. Paul even says later on in 2 Corinthians that danger from robbers. He knows the streets and the roads of Rome are not safe, and so 10 men is safer than one. But he brings them along for accountability. These men come along to ensure that no one should blame Paul for his administration of this gift, that no one should think that Paul has pilfered it or taken a little bit off the top. Like I said at the beginning, this seems like the fine print, the fast talk at the end of the commercial, but these things are included in Scripture for our instruction. The aim of these things, as we conclude, is that God should be glorified, that the saints of Jerusalem should be eased in their affliction, that the saints of Corinth should be proven ready and their love displayed in action. And it is good for us to have these sorts of passages to teach us some down-to-earth practices, such as having our offering overseen in such a way that it alleviates suspicion. Now, I'll say this. Over the past year of pandemic, we have had some strange times, and those times have led to necessities that we have never anticipated before. But as that strange exception passes by, let us be reminded that the reputation of the church is worth aiming to do things honorably in the sight of both God and man. And let us not grow weary of doing these things in a way that will prevent accusation and temptation. That means we're careful in how we handle the offering. That means we're careful in how we use the monies that are given to the church, that we require a certain degree of accountability to those that we support. Missions and missionaries supported must be proven honorable before both God and man. I began to tell you today about my thought that perhaps Walsh would be a nice little stepping stone, you know, when I was 20, to go on to some greater thing. And yet here I am after 20 almost years of ministry at Walsh. And that comes back to the first little mini sermon on Titus. How did I come to Pastor Walsh? Well, almost by accident, it seemed to me, but not to God. The Lord led me to this place. The Lord led me to care about this place, about you, the people, about the gospel working its way out in your life, about finding satisfaction and joy and delight, not in hundreds and hundreds of people, but in the people that God has given me, and seeing the work of grace in your life and in your children's life, and if God so wills it, in the lives of your grandchildren. And thus far, the Lord has kept me here. Offers regularly come to pastor other churches and even larger churches. And this is, I think, where you find the evidence of call, because there is no desire there to leave this place and to go to some other place. I am content with the ministry to which God has called me. That's not to say God could never call me or would never call me to some other ministry. But the Lord does this. He calls certain people to certain places and places a desire upon their heart and says, serve there. To Titus, it was for a time Corinth. For me, it's a little village in Walsh. And for you, it may be a particular place or a particular ministry. But as the Lord causes desire in your heart to serve, so serve. Let's close with prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this congregation of people that you have established here. And Lord, as you have built them up, Lord, we delight in every new addition. And Lord, we grieve the ones that we do not see. And pray, Father, that you might restore them to us again. Father, help us, Lord, to minister to one another, to care for one another. Father, to be careful in the way that we conduct ourselves, Lord, so that the name of Christ is not dragged through the mud, but rather that the name of Christ might be glorified, that we might be referred to as the glory of Christ. And Father, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.